I'd like to speak now. First of all, it's a certain very, I hold very important ideas about Pesach. But first, I'd like to address a very pivotal event, obviously, that happened this week with Iran sending 300 missiles and drones against Israel. And thank God, I don't know if anybody was killed, but which itself is miraculous in many, many ways and so on. But there seems to be a lot of confusion. But before I begin, this year should be a blessing and a merit for the health and success of the families of Regina Bas Yosef Reuven and Yeshaya Ben Yisrael, Binyamin Wolf Ben Tzvi Hirsch, Baruch Ben Binyamin Wolf. And they should only see Hatzlacha and earn tremendous merit from the Shir. There seems to be a lot of people are very confused about really what we're witnessing, because there's so much events, there's so many events going on that many people are, like I say, confused, perturbed, and so I decided that what I'd like to do, certainly initially, is to talk about something which is very important, and that is, you know, we talk about a redemption process, and the question is, how does it unfold? That is the question. So what I'd like to do is speak about that, what exactly it is and how does it unfold, but in general terms, and also specifically, how does it include the concepts of Iran, America, and so on, you know, and what we can expect in the future. Because this, it's very important to understand how the redemption process will occur. And there's a tremendous amount of misinformation. People having information which is really not accurate, and a lot of just different ideas which I find many people are not familiar with and so on. And also, like I said, it's a tremendous amount of misinformation, information which is not true, yet people walk around thinking that this is what's going to happen. There's so many different versions out there. Well, it's going to happen this way, it's going to happen that way, and so on. And a great deal of it is misleading, as they say. So I sort of like would like to talk about that and sort of like lay it out officially, what the messianic process is and how does it occur really, and so on, what the plan is. But I'm going to speak about, obviously, in more general terms, although I will include, obviously, certain details to give it, obviously, much more, clarity and so on. Now, what's important to remember is this. You don't have a messianic process. You don't have a redemption process without a preparation. And people ignore the concept of preparation. They think, well, Sheikh is going to come, some guy's going to show up on a white donkey or a white horse, whatever he comes, and he's going to announce that he's Mashiach, and all of a sudden he's going to change the world. That's not what's going to happen. Before any kind of event, there's always a process of redemption. And so I want to give an understanding. I've mentioned some of these ideas before, but since I'm including it in a general shir, you know, the whole topic, so I probably will repeat these. I will repeat some of these ideas. You should know that the process of redemption, let's call it the messianic process, will not happen instantly. That's an important idea. It will happen over time. In fact, the Vilna Gaon, when he talks about this, says that the redemption process will be like the rising sun. You ever see the sun rise daybreak. You know, you don't even see the sun, the orb. What you do see is a faint light coming from the east. And that's all you see. And the sky turns from black to blue to a lighter blue. It gets lighter and lighter. No, that's a process. You see, that's called a preparation for sunlight, for the daytime. That's how it begins. You don't find all of a sudden there's the sun. Of course not. Same idea with the redemption process. This is what the Vilna Goyen says. So it's going to start very slowly, where you're going to see a very small glimmer of light. Now, not everybody will know that this is the messianic process at all. You know, many people won't even notice it. But for those who sort of like are in the know, if you want to use that expression, for those who are looking out for it, and for those who are familiar with the process, they will see it, even if it is only a glimmer. But what will happen, it will just like the sun, the, you know, the dawn begins slowly, gets lighter and lighter, and then all of a sudden you see the orb of the sun, the sunrise. And even then you only see the sun at the horizon, you know, when you could look at the sun almost. And it does give, obviously, a tremendous amount of light, but it's nothing compared to what's going to happen. And then it slowly rises. And finally, at midday is when it's at its brightest and the sun is blazing. That is exactly how the messianic process will occur. To go from night to day is a process, and it takes time. So that's the first idea that you need to know and remember. We're not talking here about some guy showing up and saying, "Here I am." That's not the way it works. You know, only the naive people think that is what's going to happen. So that's number one. There are reasons for... Because the second point is that the Messianic era, which is what we're about to enter, is not similar to our world, as we will see. It is vastly different. So you can't go from like dark to light in one shot. It is so different that the world would be shocked. They cannot tolerate that type of what's called hischatshus, new renewal. You see, it's almost like you go, it's like a newborn child that's born. You know, he goes from being in the uterus, right? Can't imagine what's outside. It thinks, well, I'm in this world, and that's all there is. It's nice and comfortable and so on, and I'm fed. Everything is taken care of, all my needs. And then all of a sudden, it starts to happen. And it's a process. The body ejects, miraculously, an entire human being into a different world, a different reality, you see. And as soon as it gets out, you know, it can look around and it is shocked by what it sees. In fact, it is so shocked it cannot even assimilate what it sees, because it is so radically different from what it experienced 10 minutes before. That's really what we are looking at and what we are expecting. The Messianic era is not anything we can imagine. It's something which is totally beyond our imagination. And remember, I'm talking about the Messianic era, which is this world. Right? I'm not even talking about the future world, Olam Haba, right? That is incomprehensible to us, you see. And I'll talk a little about that when I talk about Pesach. I hope I can get to it, and so on, you know? But that's a second point you have to remember. We're not talking about another type or similar reality. We're talking about something which is radically different. like the example I gave of an infinite later, a birth. That's how radically different it is. So I talked about prep. Now, another idea which is very, very important, okay? People don't understand. Redemption is two stages. It's a lot of minor stages, differences. It's a growth, like sunrise. But there's basically two distinct stages in the messianic process. What are they? There are four terms that are used in the area called Hashkofa. The first term is called Tahara. Now, Tahara means purity. What does Tahara mean? It's pure, which means it is devoid of something which can contaminate that state. That's Tahara, pure. You see, what is it pure from? And the answer is Tuma. Tuma, as we know, is a spiritual entity. Okay? And a person is Tahor if he is not Tome. You see? So Tahara is not a thing. It's a state in which you do not possess Tuma. So it's a negative state. It's really what it is. So the first idea we can talk about is when a person goes from being in a state of contamination or pollution, okay, or defilement, which is a state of tuma, which is to possess this spiritual entity, and all of a sudden he's tahor, it's gone, it's removed, you see? And that's a redemption, because he's no longer under the influence of tuma, because it's gone. How? Basically the mikveh. The mikveh can remove tuma, okay, and you become what's called ritually pure. But is that the full redemption? No, not at all. That redemption is a removal of a contaminant called tuma. But then there's two other words that are used. The word is called chol and kodesh. Chol means weekly, that's what it usually means, weekly or secular. And kodesh means holiness. Now somebody can be tahor, right? But he doesn't have any holiness. He's just regular, mundane, secular person. So that's chol. Chol means the lack of kedusha, of holiness. Or a person can possess holiness, which is also some type of, not a new spirit, but it is some type of presence that inhabits a person. You see? So it's also a presence, but it is a presence of God, of the Shekhinah, that saturates his soul. So there you are. You can go from Tuma to Tahara. So at least you got rid of the contaminant, right? And then you go from Choyl, you're Tahor, right? You're pure. But you're Choyl. You're mundane or secular, ordinary, into a state of Kedusha, which means you are inhabited by some aspect of the Divine Presence. You see? So you go from Choyl to Kodesh. That's the second concept of redemption. See the difference? Now most people think, well, redemption is from what? Evil. So if you want to use, you know, real expressions, tuma can be compared to evil. You see? Evil. So therefore what it means is that evil disappears. That's tuma. And all of a sudden, wow, we don't live in a world that is evil anymore. Right? But then what is there? Well, you just function in a normal, good way. It's what's called toiv, right? So that's a world evil of ra, right? Which is equivalent to tuma, contaminant. And all of a sudden that leaves, and now you're in a world of toiv, good, because there's no evil. So the opposite of evil is good. Right? Fine. But that's a first redemption, which is the equivalent of, like I said, Tumon Tahara. But that's not where the Messianic era is headed. See, that's what people don't understand. They go from a world of Choyel, mundane, right, to a world of holiness. The equivalent of that would be, you go from the world of Toiv, good, to a world of not good, much greater than good. You go into a different form of existence called holiness, spirituality or holiness. That's a second stage of redemption. Very important idea that I'm telling you. Most people have no idea about that. So what we see, therefore, is there are two types of redemption. There's one, thank God we got rid of the evil, and now it's good. But that's not the aim of the Messianic era. The aim of the Messianic era is Kodesh, it's Kedusha, the divine presence. That's a different reality, you see? Once you understand that, you are much more sophisticated in your understanding of the Messianic process, you see? Okay? Therefore, obviously, to go from Tumah, evil, all the way up to Kedusha, needs real preparation. You see, we're not looking at one step, we're looking at two steps. You see, so you really need a lot of preparation. Why? Because you need to prepare yourself for this individual. Or what I should say is, what are we really looking at? What are the, not stages, I told you the two stages, right? But what we're looking at is the part, is the steps. So therefore, if you look at it that way, the steps are one, to end the exile for the Jews. End the exile. So what that does, it ends the evil. So that's step one, the end of the Golus, which itself is incredible, right? Then the second thing, right, is to introduce a level of Kedusha, of holiness, you see? So if you end the Golus, the exile, so that's really the end of evil, right? But the next step is to introduce some semblance of Kedusha, of holiness. What is that initially? That introduction is going to be the Beis HaMikdash. That's it. The Beis HaMikdash. And by the way, the Gemara in Yerushalmi, in Masechta Maaseh She'ini, proves that the Beis HaMikdash will be built before the Mashiach ben Yosef. Most people don't realize that. It will be built before, I shouldn't say before Mashiach ben Yosef. It's before Mashiach ben David, right? In other words, Mashiach ben Yosef, the first Messiah, is going to build the Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, we have jumped from the end of the Golus to the temple. And that temple, like I once said, gave a whole shiur, will have the divine presence equivalent to the divine presence in heaven. Unbelievable, you see. Then there's the Mashiach ben David, okay, and he will introduce the Or Rishon, the Messianic light, which is much greater, and that is the Shekhinah, you see. So the divine presence will now not only be on the Beis HaMikdash, on the temple, that Or, that light, will be the divine presence that spreads throughout the world. And that's Kol Ha'aretz, Mola Ha'aretz, Deos Hashem. The earth, the universe, will be filled with the presence of God as the waters covers the seabed. You see? So we have the end of Golus, one. Then we have the Beis HaMikdash, two. During the time of Mashiach ben David, Mashiach ben Yosef. And then we have where you have the Mashiach ben David himself. And then the Orishim, that messianic light that will spread throughout the entire universe, you see. And this is all in this planet. We're not talking about Olam Haba at all. Olam Haba is another reality, not another world. It's another reality of which we have absolutely no comprehension, you see. So I'd like to talk a little about that later on. But in any case, so I'm trying to give you a feel of what we're talking about here, you see. So obviously we're not talking about something that happened, you know, where somebody's coming and he's going to announce, here I am, I'm the Messiah. No, that's not what happens. These steps are slow and they require a tremendous amount of preparation, you see, for people to adjust, you see. Because to go from the stage, could you imagine waking up one morning and all of a sudden there's an announcement on your radio, or especially the internet and so on, that all of a sudden everybody looked out in Jerusalem and there was no mosque, there was a Beis HaMikdash. Could you imagine what that will do to the world? And that Beis HaMikdash is not just a building. It is magnificent, and it will have the divine presence. Not like Mashiach ben David, but it will have the divine presence. That's like one of the greatest, in fact it is, it's probably the greatest type of action, change that's ever happened before. You see, so that's the preparation. Now there are other reasons for the preparation. What is that? And that is that the Mashiach himself is not a normal guy, you see. And therefore, how are we going to accept this person? Because really, when you think about it, and I've mentioned this before, he's the most dangerous person you will ever encounter, because his kiddush is such that he can kill you. You know, we don't understand, but I want to tell you something interesting. Moshe Rabbeinu was not ordinary, obviously. I mean, he was half man, half God in that sense. Chat Yish, Chat Elokim, and so on, you know. And there was a light that came out of his face that you could not even look. He had to wear a mask. So the question is, how in the world did people living in his day, how did they tolerate this guy? How? You can't even look at his face. Obviously, you can't even stand in his presence. Yet they were able to do that. And that's one of the proofs that they were much greater in their holiness than we are. Much greater. Even though they did sin and so on, but their level of holiness was much greater than ours. So they were able to tolerate him, you see. And the Mashiach is greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. I once mentioned this Medrash. Now what's the Medrash? Medrash is where there are three expressions of growth. V'nisa, or rather V'yorim, V'nisa, V'gova. It's in Yeshayo 52 at the end, where it says that Hine Yaskel Avdi, behold, my servant will grow wise. Who is that? So the Targum says Malko Mashiach. It's the Melech HaMashiach. Specifically, it's Mashiach ben Yosef. And it says V'yorim, and he will be raised. Then it says V'niso, and he will be uplifted. And then it says V'gova mi'oid, and he will be very much raised, and so on. So the Medrash says, why does it say three times an expression of growth? So the Medrash says that the first expression of V'yorim is that he will be greater than Avram Avinu. And remember, he's now a person that is now here. He's greater than Avram Avinu. Now, believe me, we have no idea of the holiness of Avram Avinu. And then it says, V'nisa, second expression. And what is V'nisa? That says that he will be greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. Imagine that. He's greater than Avram, and he's greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. Unbelievable. And this is a guy who now lives amongst us. So what about the third expression, V'gova mi'oid? So the Medrash says that he will be greater than the angels, the malachim. That means you're looking at a man that's greater than a malach, and yet he's a man, which is incredible. Now, how could you stand in his presence? I mean, you can't even stand and look at this guy, you know? So how are the Jewish people going to survive? So there are ways. And one of the chief ways, which is very interesting, without getting into the whole Medrash, is that the Mashiach has taken on himself to be severely punished in order to expiate the sins of the Jews. He has accepted upon himself to help the Jews expiate their sins. So he has been incredibly diminished. What's called, he's been placed into the klipa, the shell. He is surrounded tremendously by tumah, literally, by the satan, the Yetzirah, you name it. He's in prison, a spiritual prison, not physical, where he cannot exercise any of his holiness, without getting into that. So therefore, if you stand next to him now, no problem. You know, you do not feel anything. In fact, you wouldn't even know you're talking to the Mashiach. That's how subdued he is. And that's how ordinary he has become. Yet there's something about him that is special. And you begin to see something, but you don't really know what it is. And this is what is meant, that he will have helped the Jews expiate their sins. And this klipa, this shell that surrounds him, these chains that surround him, will be dropped. And all of a sudden, whoever he is in potential will become actualized. You see, that's the Mashiach ben Yosef and so on. So that's how we protect ourselves. But the interesting thing is, as he grows, we also have to grow. Klal Yisrael has to grow. Right, from Tumah to Kedusha. We're no longer talking about the stage one kind of thing, you know, where you get rid of evil. That's the initial interaction and so on. But Klal Yisrael has to grow in Kedusha, in holiness, you see, in order to stand in the presence of this individual, you see. So therefore we need to be prepared, you know. As it says, the famous pasuk in Yitzavim, you know, even if you are outcasts, and I'm quoting, be at the ends of heaven. God is saying this. So he says, the ends of heaven, I mean, that's pretty bad. So God says, Misham, from there, right, Akabtzech, Akabetzcho, I will gather you. That means God will go into every place on earth, as they say, the four corners of the planet, and pull out every single Jew. Even if you have a grocery store in Tahiti, he'll come and get you. Doesn't make a difference, you see. So that's number one, right? And then it says, V'yikochecho, and he will take you, which is a second concept. So the first concept is you will become aware, you know, of the distinction of being Jewish. That's how he will gather you. In other words, he will separate you from your former illusion of who you were to a realization of who you are now. And then it says, V'yikochecho, and he will take you, means he will elevate you to be a tremendous Talmud Chacham. And we don't know how, although you can guess based on certain Midrashim and so on. And all Jews will become tremendous Talmidei Chachamim, and therefore, right, And then it says in the Pasuk, he will bring you to Eretz Yisrael. This will all happen while we're in the Golus. It's not going to happen in Eretz Yisrael. That's what it says openly, you see. And because of that, we will now be able to enjoy together with the Mashiach, because we will now be at a level that we can tolerate this man's Kedusha, you see. So that's basically what we're talking about, the different levels and so on, the stages of redemption itself, you see. So this is basically so far what will happen. Now, so let's take a look. What we said, first stage, right, is that there's no evil, right? What does that mean, there's no evil? You should know there cannot be a redemption as long as evil exists. You see? And that's the first redemption, is where evil has to disappear. But what's interesting is before evil disappears, it has to admit that it was wrong. Or else you could say, well, maybe holiness was stronger, but not that evil was wrong. It was too weak. No. Evil admits it was wrong, and then it disappears. You find that when the Malach fought Yaakov Avinu, you know. So what Yaakov said, and that's really what it says, you know, Yaakov Avinu fought the angel right before he met Esav. So he said to the Satan, because that's who the angel was that was fighting him, bless me. So we don't find that he gave Yaakov a blessing, and this was the Satan himself, the king of evil, so to speak. But what he did do is he said, your name will no longer be Yaakov, it will be Yisrael. Because what Yaakov wanted was a hodah, an admission from the Satan himself that he was right. He deserved the blessings of Yitzchak, not Esav. It was he wanted evil to admit that it was wrong, which the Satan had to do. So that's where you see that evil has to admit it's wrong, and then disappears. You see? And that is the first stage. We need to go from Tumah to Tahara, as I said, which is the first stage, right, of the redemption, and so on. And that's what has to happen. We are now looking at this here. Why does evil have to disappear? Because then what's supposed to be after evil, which I mentioned, is Tahara. Tahara is Toiv, is good. Evil has to disappear, and then the world has to become good, not holy. That's the second stage. You see, that's why people confuse it. Right? So it becomes good, no more evil. And evil has to admit that it was wrong and then disappear. Why? Because the good cannot flourish as long as evil exists. Because evil is a force that will always subdue, attempt to distract, to destroy good. Because that's the nature of evil. It attempts to dominate everything. So how in the world can good, forget about holiness, how can good flourish? Right? I mean, take a look at this world. You know, there is such an incredible amount of evil in this world. We're talking about billions of people that are subject to unbelievable cruelty and evil. And they try to dominate good. They wipe out good. They want power over you, and so on. So God is not interested in a power struggle between good and evil, except in the beginning, to get rid of evil. You see? But the first stage is evil must disappear, or the good cannot grow. Forget about holiness, which is the second stage of redemption. The good cannot, in other words, the good must be able to flourish, right, to continue in order for itself, like I said, itself to continue, right? Because evil is always trying to distract or oppose or destroy, you see? And we are witnessing that. And the one in charge of that, getting rid of evil into a world of toiv, and then in a world of the beginning of secular to holiness, is Mashiach ben Yosef. Right. Then Mashiach ben David introduces the world of Kedusha. That's the difference, you see. And we are looking at the struggle right now of the destruction of evil. That's what you're looking at, you see. But it's a slow process. Where do you see this, basically? You see? You see it from Egypt. Egypt is a model of the messianic process or the redemption process. So before God can bring the Jewish people to the mountain, Mount Sinai, right, which is the level of Kedusha, what did he do? He had to wipe out Egypt. Now, when you think about it, he didn't have to. I mean, God doesn't, he's not limited in terms of what he could do to Egypt, you know. In fact, what God could have done, he could have done Makkas Becheres first. Why go through the whole business of 10? You don't need that. You know, it's like COVID. He could have brought COVID to Egypt, wiped out the half the place, and I guarantee you, the other half wouldn't do anything. You know, he could have destroyed, he could have killed Paroi. It's a joke what God could have done to Egypt. Except God took his time. And we'll talk about that, what the meaning of that is. Why? Because he wants to wipe out evil. So first he gave them free will choice. Maybe they'll wake up and realize that they're nobodies and they'll let the Jews go. But of course they refuse. And then he said, okay, it's over with. No more Mr. Good Guy, as they say. And he began to wipe them out and so on. Why? Because the Jews cannot receive the Torah as long as you have the evil of Egypt. Even though there was evil in the world, obviously, you know, but the evil that was the main oppressor of the Jewish people was Egypt. You see? In fact, it was so important to wipe out evil, right, that he made sure that it wasn't enough to destroy evil in Egypt. He had to have the whole army go into the Red Sea. And in front of their eyes, he wiped out the entire Egyptian army. And Chazal tell us that he did the same thing in Egypt, back home in Egypt, you see. Why? Because the evil that was the major enemy in those days of the Jewish people had to die, and they see the death of evil. Or else they could never be menucha, peacefully, with tranquility, except the next stage, which was to become Yisim Kedoshim, holy people. So therefore we see automatically, and of course evil has to admit, and Paro admitted to Moshe Rabbeinu, of course didn't last long. Remember, by the end Marcus, so Paro finally wakes up and says, you're right, I'm the Russia and you're the Tzaddik. He actually said that. He actually called Moshe Rabbeinu a Tzaddik, and then he was the Russia. There you are. That's the admission of evil of what it really is. You see? And then God wiped them out. So from Egypt we see the prep. We see the required stages of what the redemption process really is, which are very important. You see? Now, to look at today's time, now that we have this background, which is very important, what redemption is, what the stages of redemption is, and when it will occur, by which people and so on, you know, which is very important. It gives a real feel of what is going on, you know. There are certain countries in this world that represent, they personify evil, you see. Not that the rest of the world is tzaddikim, which they're not, but the evil incarnate, as they call it, is represented by certain countries. You have China, you have Russia, right? You have North Korea, and so on. But you also have Iran. And you also have the United States, believe it or not, which is shocking, right? Because in the end, remember, I told you this many times, there are two parts of the United States is Esav, but there are two parts to Esav. There's the Rashab Esav, the evil of Esav, you see, which today is represented by our good friend, I say that, you know, facetiously, Biden, who is destroying, attempting to betray and stab in the back. I mean, it's hard to believe what this man is doing because he wants votes in Michigan and so on, you know, literally what he's doing. Anybody who follows the news. Then you have the Democratic Party and you have the Erev Rav of the Democratic Party, and believe me, they're the heir of Rav. Blinken is Jewish, Sullivan is Jewish, Schumer is Jewish, Mayorkas is Jewish. I don't know if you realize that. how many the Jews there are that are stabbing America in the back, and of course the Jewish people in the back, and so on. But in any case, this is what's happening. So the evil of Esav dominates America, obviously. Just take a look around, and so on, you know. And I've spoken about that, and so on, you know. So they, in many ways, right? And then you have the Erev Rav in Eretz Israel, you know. So if you want to say, well, in what way are they evil? Well, I want to tell you something, you know. The evil of the Erev Rav, the greatest evil of all, is the lack of Torah that they have denied the youth of Israel. I once mentioned, it's 1.5 million kids. Kids, this is the future of Israel, that are denied a real Jewish education. If you ever looked at the Torah, Shemos, and Vayikra, and Bamidbar, and Devarim, and so on, do you know how many times Moshe Rabbeinu says, and you will observe the commandments? It's got to be thousands of times, right? Could you imagine if Moshe Rabbeinu woke up today and he said, I don't believe this. You know, 1.5 million kids in Israel, which is basically the youth of Israel, they don't know anything. They have been denied and cheated, right, of their Yerusha. How could they do this? Are they crazy? How much war there is, and when you talk about the Erev Rav in Israel, you talk about the left, the radical left, the Sunni Das. You see? This is what you're looking at. So you have the Erev Rav in Israel, you have the Rosh Beisov in America, and then of course you have the evil of Yishmael. Remember, Yishmael himself did tshuva, as Chazal point out. You see? He did tshuva. So therefore, he is also destined to come back. And that is the beginning of the Abraham Accords. But then you take a look at who is the chief evil doer of Yishmael. Iran, with its proxies. But it's really Iran. Now, what did I say? There cannot be a redemption until the evil is decimated. Because you cannot have the continuity of Kedusha, even of Tahara, as long as evil exists. Because in order for evil to flourish, it cannot have an enemy, an opponent, a distractor, and so on. It has to be able to do its thing and grow in goodness, honesty, and righteousness. Even if there's no holiness, but at least there has to be righteousness. And that's what Tahara is. It's righteousness, even if it's not holiness yet. So therefore, we are watching the beginning of the redemption from Tumah to Tahara. And we are watching slowly, you know, in the United States, we're watching, right, the beginning, hopefully, the domination of Trump, who I've told you many, many times, represents the person, right, who will remove the evil of America, you see. And by the way, we know that's why there's Trump mania. Who do you think is against Trump? It's not the Americans. They don't know what they're talking about. It's the Sultan. The greatest enemy of the Sultan is Trump. Because Trump is about to take away his legions of followers, you see, and to destroy. So Trump will destroy his army, the evil of Esav. And that's why you're looking at insanity. When you look at America, it's hard to believe that this is what they're doing. The FBI, the DOJ, right? The intelligence divisions, there's so many aspects. The court system is kaput. The whole court system in America is filled with corruption. It's hard to believe what they're doing to Trump and what they're doing to any many, many people. What kind of a system is this? You call this justice? It's a mockery of justice, for which they all will pay severely. But in any case, why? Because what the Baal Shem says, I want to show you what mankind is capable of when he becomes evil. You see, that he's capable of evil that you have never seen before. It's madness. It's insanity. And we're watching that. That's why the Banshim, one of the reasons why the Banshim allows the evil of America to flourish, you see, because he wants to demonstrate to you how deep it can go, the insanity of man and the evil, you see. But he's going to take that out. Don't worry about it, you see. He's going to take that out. So God is slowly nullifying and neutralizing the Rasha Be'esav, the Democratic Party, and so on. That's what we see, right? And he's going to do the same thing with the Erev Rav in Eretz Yisrael. And he's going to do the same thing with Iran. Now, Iran already made a mistake by firing missiles at Israel from Iran itself. So in a certain sense, they've broken the ice. That's an act of war, 300 drones and missiles. It's incredible. That's an incredible act of war. Hopefully, what Israel will do is take out the nuclear facilities, because Biden is sponsoring Iran. It's unbelievable what he has become. He's become, it's, Israel is no longer the ally of America. I don't care what Biden says. Iran is the ally of America. You're looking at the ultimate perfidy, traitor, that America has demonstrated, right? And so on. Because that's the evil of Yishmael, and so on. That's why Iran is destined to become destroyed. Because we are watching Tumah Tatahara. That's really what we're watching. Like I say, evil must be destroyed before the Mashiach can come. Because good or righteousness cannot flourish as long as there's evil. And then after that, you will have the introduction of the Beis HaMikdash and so on. Okay. But it's always, I always get a kick out of looking at how God manipulates this, you see. Like, for instance, let me give you an example, which is very, very interesting. Why are they all calling for a ceasefire? Right? Well, because they basically are evil, and therefore they want to support evil. But we realize something very important. What is that? That good cannot come in until evil is destroyed. Well, guess what? If you're always calling for a ceasefire, what are you really saying? I don't want a stage one to start. What they're trying to stop is stage one, where evil is destroyed. And if they allow Israel to do what it can do, that's the beginning of the destruction of Iran, Hezbollah, the Houthis, and Hezbollah. You see the logic? They're trying to stop the destruction of evil by saying you must have a ceasefire. And the one trying to do it incredibly is the UN. Because the world wants to continue the evil. So if the prerequisite is to stop the evil, so Toiv can begin, they have to tell Israel ceasefire. You see. It's amazing to watch, you know, when you begin to realize this, the logic of what the world wants. And so on, you see. And also I get a kick out, recently Trump is in New York, and he's got to sit in that trial, that ridiculous trial, which is unconstitutional really, right? He's got to sit there for 6 weeks. So you wonder, how's that gonna help him? And the answer is, it's unbelievable. What a brilliant strategy that the Ribbono Shel Olam has done. Because the way to win the election is to get the blacks to vote for Trump. Well, you'll notice one thing. If Trump is now stuck to New York, he's got to campaign in New York, because he can't really campaign in other places, really. He can do it at night, but he's always got to be in court, back in court in the morning. But guess what? That means he's got an incredible opportunity to campaign in New York. So if he wins New York State, and he goes to Harlem, which by the way he did, right? He's going to win Harlem. And if he wins the blacks, he won the presidency. So it's amazing to watch how the bunch wants to make sure that he's going to campaign in New York by forcing him to stay in New York because of his trial. It's just interesting to watch how, even though it looks bad, in the end, it comes out to be what's called a blessing in disguise and so on, you see. You know, in any case, you know. What's interesting also, I find, is why all of a sudden is there a war of the Haredim against the Haredim in Eretz Israel? What the Supreme Court has now said, we need the draft, you know? We need the draft for the yeshiva guys, right? Why now? I mean, this has really been a topic that's been on the agenda for decades. But all of a sudden now they came out and said, no, in fact, we will stop funding yeshivas if they don't have draft. So you have to ask yourself, that's interesting. Why? Why now? Can we understand how and why according to the divine agenda? And the answer is yes. Do you know why it's so hard to remove the heir of Rav? Chief among the heir of Rav is who? Is the Supreme Court. Do you know why it's so difficult to remove them? Because the heir of Rav in Israel has tremendous merits. Do you know that 30 to 40% of the budget of yeshivas is because of the government, the heir of Rav? So they have a tremendous chus, right? And because they have a tremendous chus, right, they went up in heaven. It's very hard to dislodge them. So what the Baruch Hashem is saying, in order to dislodge them, I have to take away their merits. Well, if they are against Torah, if they are against the draft, guess what? There goes their merits. And if they don't have merits, guess what? They lose in court. And guess what? If they lose in court, we now can kick them out. So they don't realize they're committing suicide. Because their whole merit is because they support the Torah. They don't realize that. But it's an incredible way how the Baruch Hashem is going to weaken them in court. In the heavenly court, that is, you see? So when you think about that, it all makes sense. Even though to us it doesn't look that way and so on, you see? So the Baruch Hashem is really doing a lot, you see? But I'm afraid of one thing, and I'll be very honest, that the Baruch Hashem may employ a strategy that he did twice before to turn America around to support Israel. And what is that? I'll tell you. In World War II, the Jews were being killed by the Nazis. We know that. So what the Baruch Hashem wanted, and America was not involved in the war. So the Baruch Hashem said, I need America to be involved in the war to save my children, naturally. How am I going to get America involved? And the answer is Pearl Harbor. So the Rebbe Shem puts an idea in those Japanese idiots to bomb America, to kill 3,000 American Navy guys, right? Yeah, but how stupid can you be? You know, America wasn't a threat to Japan because they were not involved in the war at all. So why are you doing that? In fact, the chief naval officer of the Japanese Navy, Yamamoto, he said, famous quote, I only fear, he was against it. He said, I fear that what? That we will have awakened a sleeping giant, America, and filled it with a terrible resolve. Boy, was he right. And they went and they destroyed Japan, right? Hiroshima, Nagasaki, boy, did they decimate that country and so on, right? Right, he was right. So what did you do it for? What they should have done is consolidate their victories in the Pacific, right? Don't bother with America. They're not even fighting you. What do you drag him into the war for? It wasn't their choice. God took away their bechira to save the Jewish people. You see how it works? Because God runs the world. So that was a strategy where he dragged in America against their will. Because America didn't really want to get into the war. Then he did it a second time, right? The evil of Yishmael, Osama bin Laden. Osama bin Laden is crazy. What are you doing? Who are you? You're nothing compared to America. So why are you doing this to the World Trade Center? What, are you crazy? What's the point of it? You know, if you get more powerful, it's one thing. But right now, you're basically a bunch of nobodies. So what are you going to do? You're going to alert America to the evil of who you are? It doesn't make sense. You know, it was suicide. And that's exactly what it was. America wiped out ISIS, right? Al-Qaeda. Wiped them out. And they killed Osama bin Laden. You see? Why? Because the Baruch Hashem said, oh no, America, you need to help my people. So I'm going to have them wipe out the World Trade Center, which was a horrendous tragedy. And they went after the guy. You see? Same thing as Japan. He forced America to be alerted to what Yishmael really is. And now I'm afraid he may do this again. You see? And that's another reason why Biden is president. What Biden has done is unheard of in American history. He's destroying the borders of America. You see, the migrants, 10 million migrants have already come in. And basically, they don't know where they are. They don't know who they are. And they estimate at least 1 million of them are terrorists. At least 10% of the people coming in, 10 million people, are basically terrorists. Right? And they're all over America. They're no longer just in Texas, New Mexico, and so on. They're all over the place, you see? And they are creating unbelievable problems, for social problems in America. We see that, the budgets. America cannot sustain the budget. It's insane what's going on, you see? Yeah, but why? Because these people are terrorists, and many of them have vowed to destroy America. We're looking at terrorists, either Iranians, right, or Houthis, right, or other Arabs, Hezbollah, and so on. There's a tremendous amount of enemies coming into this country en masse. Well, the FBI came out and said that it's no longer if, it's when. Everybody's bracing and waiting for another 9/11. Now, could you imagine if that happens? What will happen? All of a sudden, another 9/11, which means they could take out thousands of people. Who knows what they're planning? The FBI even said that, right? Could you imagine? And they realize that who did it? It's these migrants. And the migrants are Arabs, Hamas, and so on. Do you know what will happen to America if that ever happens? America will be enraged, and they will realize, number one, who did this? Biden and the Democratic Party. And they will revolt against Biden and the Democratic Party. There will be such a wave of hatred. It'll be shocking, right? So that's the first thing. Second thing is they will declare war. They, America, forget about Israel. They will declare war against Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, because they just took out whatever, some type of American city, whatever, in America. So they will now become enemies. You see, they will completely turn around America's betrayal to Israel, you see. And that will solve the problem. America will get rid of Iran. We don't really know. It's tragic if it happens. But this has already been predicted by the FBI. Everybody knows it's going to happen because they say it's going to happen. You see? And of course it's going to happen. By who? It's not going to happen by a guy from Honduras. It's going to happen from some terrorist in Hamas or one of these Arab guys and so on. Iran. Because they all hate America. They all be screaming death to America. I mean, it's obvious and so on. That will solve the whole problem overnight, I guarantee you, and so on. It is tragic, obviously, but it's very possible that it can happen, and so on, you see? And that's how God can save the Jewish people. What do we see so far? That everything has a logic. Everything, you know. Many times we don't know the actual reasoning, you know, of why and so on, but it all has logic and so on, you see. That's why we are looking at the beginning of the end. But like I said, stage one is where evil has to go out, and we see that the Baruch Hashem has arranged where the evil of America is being overthrown slowly, the evil of Eretz Israel. Now it's Iran and so on, you know. we actually seeing how these forces of evil are being taken out. Because God wants to change the whole structure of what is happening to the Jewish people and so on, you know. So that's basically, in many ways, what is happening in terms of event. So it's going to be good. You don't have to worry about it. It is scary in that sense, but that's what's happening. It's all planned and it all has a logic to it and so on. See, you know. I do want to mention a very important idea about Pesach, even though it's toward the end and so on, you know. The question is, why does the bunch of them have 10 Makkos? Well, you know, God could have destroyed Egypt so many different ways. COVID, a pandemic. I mean, well, it's the big deal anyway, you know. We're not talking here about a sophisticated medical society, you know. Instead, he waited till the end, the tenth Makkah, blow, plague. Makkos Becheres, right? Let's kill the firstborn. Yeah, look, what's the problem here? You could have done that the first Makkah. I guarantee you the Egyptians would have thrown all the Jews out, you know. Because what you have to remember, and there's a great deal to talk about that, and so on, is that the entire motive of God, is God, and this is what he wants. God wants the Jews, and subsequently the entire world, to know that he exists, that he is the supreme being, period. That's the entire essence. So therefore, he could have done it in one Makkah, but then how much revelation of God's power would you really see? But by doing it over frogs and blood, animals, lice, what do you get the feeling? You've never seen. We're not talking, you know, when there's a pandemic or something really serious, we call it, it's a biblical, you know, it's a biblical mock and so on, blow and so on, you know. God demonstrated to the entire Jewish people, right? I want you to know who I am. And therefore, I will demonstrate that 10 times. And each time he demonstrated that, the Jews realized they've never seen. Could you imagine the Nile River turning to blood? And that blood was good stuff, right? The Red Cross could have used that blood, right? And so on, you know. That was real blood, not colored water. Could you imagine what the Jews realized watching each of these totally supernatural events? Each thing revealed an awesome ability of God, you see. So in the end, that's what God wants. I want you to know that I am. Not only I am, but I am going to take you out of slavery. Slavery was almost an afterthought, although it obviously is a redemption, or a khaki to serve God and so on, you know. But the real thing is, God has to wake up the Jews that they realize who he is. And it's interesting, you could sum up who God is in two words. I mean, it really needs a whole lecture to describe this. I once gave a lecture, Who is God? But if you had to sum it up, you could sum up the entire thing. And if you grasp these two words, you will understand, I believe, the maximum that you can understand about who is God. And we see that from what happened in Egypt. God is a singularity, which means he's single. He's the only one of his kind. In fact, he's the only thing that exists altogether. In other words, in the world of reality, there is nothing else. Whatever reality is, right? He is the only thing, he's the only thing that exists in that reality. And the second idea is not only Einei Mevadoi, that besides God, there is nothing else, right? But he's also the totality of reality. There's nothing else, not only like him, not only nothing else, but he is the totality of reality. That's it. You know, it's like the world would be a tapestry, and everything is embedded in the tapestry, the threads, the embroidery, and so on. But everything is embedded in that tapestry. If you took the tapestry away, then everything would disappear. Why? Because the tapestry is the only thing there is that everything needs to cling to. God is the only thing in reality. It's, in other words, He is the totality of whatever is. Not that God has existence, you see, because even existence He gives rise to, which is a whole thing not easy to understand, that God creates the whole phenomenon called existence. Now, we don't understand that because, what do you mean? If He didn't create the phenomenon of existence, then does He exist? And the answer, He does, but not the way we understand what existence is. You see, that God created the concept of existence or the phenomenon of existence itself. Why? Because He's the totality of reality. Even existence has to be brought into existence. Even the phenomenon of existence has to be brought into existence. You see? You have to think about what that means. Why? Because He is the totality. That's it. We don't understand how or why. Like, where does He come from? Why is He the only thing that exists? We have no concept of these things. But that's what God wants us to know. That we're not dealing with a being that is superior. We're dealing with a being that is total of whatever there is and so on, you see. And that's what Egypt is really all about. You see, in a nutshell. It's not only about, well, we were redeemed from slavery, which of course is true, right? And we also went to Mount Sinai to accept His Torah, which is true. And we have to submit to His Torah, which is true, and so on. That's all true. But the real thing is, no, there is a God. In fact, and I'll basically end with this, you know, if there are three measures of a person's status. One is wisdom. What does this guy know? How bright is he? Okay. Then there's strength, his potency, his ability to do, right? What can he do? Not only what does he know, but what can he do? And then wealth. Wealth is the ability to possess or to control others or other things and so on, right? So the Rashi says a very interesting pasuk. He says this. He says, Al Yishalel. It's an incredible pasuk. Let not a man should not glory, be chochmosoi, in his wisdom. Don't glory in your wisdom and be proud. Wow, what I know, I'm an absolute genius. Forget about that. V'al yishalel b'gvurasoi. And don't glory in your might, your ability to do, your potency. I don't care what you can do. V'al yishalel b'ashroi. And do not glory in your wealth, which is the ability to possess, to control anything outside of you. Don't glory in any of these things, even though that's what mankind glories in. So what should you glory in? What can you truly be proud of and say, wow, I did this? Glory only in this. It's this incredible statement that the Rashi is saying. This is the only thing that you could take pride in and glory. In fact, if you die and you have nothing more than this, you have everything. Why? Because that's all I want. Really, this is the bunch I'm talking. What could you glory in? Haskel v'yodoya oisi. That you know, you discern, and you know who I am. Unbelievable. You know how profound that statement is? It means everything you have is zero. The only thing you could take pride is when you know this. And what's the difference? Haskel. You have discernment, which means that you know you are a nobody. You know who you are. V'yodoya I see, and you know who I am. that I am the totality of reality. Everything is me. You are nothing. I am totally everything. That's what you can glory in. It's an incredible concept. I mean, someday when you stand in front of the Ribbono Shel, and everybody eventually does, and God says to you, okay, tell me what you did, right? So what are you going to count them? Well, I had 15 bank accounts, and each one had millions of dollars. God couldn't care less. Or you can tell God, hey, I was Mr. Universe 5 times. Couldn't care less, right? Or you tell him, you know how much property I owned? Half America, whatever. Couldn't care less, right? So what are you going to tell him? That he's going to say, you know, you did it. You know what you're going to tell him? You're going to tell him this. I understand who I really am, and more important, who you really are. The unbelievable supremacy of your being over everything. So I have that. I struggled and I labored, and I understand that. And God's going to look at you and say, you know, you did it. That's all I wanted. And because the pasuk says that. Do not glory in your wisdom, your strength, or your wealth. Nothing. But that's what everybody glories in. What else is there to glory? And so on, you know. The only thing God wants you to glory in, and then he says you have the right, is to know who you are and to know who I am. And if you do that, by my book, you're invited into Olam Haba. Think about that. That's an incredible pasuk, because it reveals, if you want to use the expression, the heart of God, what he really wants. And we all want to know that. Okay. I want to do more about Pesach, but I got caught up in the divine agenda. But the ideas in the divine agenda are very important, because now you have a much greater understanding of what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants and what he's doing. The concept of the stages of redemption, and how it all begins with the nullification and removal of evil. And then we could look forward to good, and then we could look forward to holiness, because those are the true redemptions itself. Thank you.